Matthew chapter 10 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness," notice, "and all manner of disease." Now, the names of the 12 apostles, and it's the first time we hear of apostles, first time these disciples are called apostles. The 12 apostles are these. The first was Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, who is surnamed Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not unto the way of the Gentiles," notice, "or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats or shoes," that's extra shoes obviously, "nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town you shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear, notice, your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into their councils, they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through all of the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant to be as his Lord. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" We have the Lord, it tells us, burdened, looking at the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd in the end of chapter 9. His heart is broken. So he chooses these men and he gives them a particular mission. This is not the mission of the church, okay? He chooses them, he gives them power, literally authority. That's not dunamis. We're told in the book of Acts that we should receive power from on high to be witnesses. That's dunamis. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's not what's in this picture here. Jesus gives these 12 men exousia, authority. And they had authority to raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse lepers at their beck and call. They could go and do those things. The king was in their midst. He gave them his authority, the authority of the king, and he sent them. He said, "Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. That's not our call. We're to go into all of the world." This is a specific mission to the nation of Israel while Christ was on the earth to awaken them. He saw the multitudes. He couldn't get to all of them himself. He says to them, "You go, not to the Samaritans, not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he says. And he says, and go and preach. Now that word preach is not evangelize, it's not the gospel. Make proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go and proclaim the fact that the king and the kingdom are present. Heal, verse 8, and the tenses are continually heal the sick, continually cleanse the lepers, continually raise the dead, and continually cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. No charge. No, you know, pledge letters. No glossy brochures. Freely you've received, freely give. Don't provide anything for the way. You're amongst your brethren, the children of Israel. In gratitude, they will take care of you. Your needs will be met. That will change at the end of the gospel as they're sent forth into all of the world. But here he says you'll be cared for. He does say, and we can take note, find a house in an area where those that live there are worthy. I think if you and I are going to partner with people in ministry, we should take note of those who are walking with Christ, those worthy, those who weigh as much as their profession. I mean, that's just a good idea if you're going to partner with someone in ministry, to take note of those who are walking the walk and not just talking the walk. But it's a different context here. Find those that are worthy. When you come into their house, stay there. If they receive you, don't move from house to house. Don't come in. Don't let the decision of the house be based on their income, whether they have a suite for a bedroom. Don't come into a house and see they're serving meatloaf and realize the guy next door has got prime rib, then move to the next house. Be content if they're worthy. And he actually says, bless that house. Let your peace. I will not only give you the authority to do these things with the dead and so forth, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, but I'll actually put you in a position where peace will abide on your host and their household. Those are some tremendous things here. And he says, if they don't receive your words, then shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Now, the Jews knew when they came into Israel from Lebanon or from Edom, before they crossed the borders into Israel, they would shake the dust off of their feet because they considered Gentile dust as polluted and they didn't want it to pollute the Holy Land. So what he says to them, if they don't receive you and people don't listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them, just like they are those outside the things of God. That's not our calling, to shake the dust off of our feet. People misapply that all the time. And then he says, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city because of the clarity of the testimony that came to them. Now, in verse 16, it broadens a little bit. Now, we can start, it's still in a Jewish setting. It broadens because he's going to say in verse 18, when you're brought before governors, kings, and the Gentiles. Well, he just told them not to go to the Gentiles. Now he says, when you're brought before the Gentiles. Then he's going to say in verse 20, it's the spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. That wouldn't happen until Pentecost, that the spirit of the Father would be in them. So it broadens some here. And we can certainly make application in some of these things. Verse 16, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, that's a chipper little idea, isn't it? He says, behold. He starts it with behold. Think about this. I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Does that make you comfortable? He says, therefore, be wise as serpents. Now, cut off your arms and legs and we'll throw you in the desert, see how long you last. A serpent's got something going for him in regards to survival and navigating his terrain and so forth. Be wise as a serpent, but harmless as doves. He's saying to them, I'm sending you forth as sheep already in the midst of wolves. The world is going to be antagonistic. We can make application in our lives where we work. People around us that are unbelievers, they're antagonistic to Christ, to the standards of Christ, to the truth of Christ, to the word sinner, to the word hell, to the word salvation. They're going to be antagonistic. Therefore, it says, be wise, be discerning. You're to be martyrs, not maniacs. You're born again, not born yesterday, okay? And let people know that. You're to be wise, but harmless. We're not attack sheep. You're not Lambo, being sent out there with grenades and guns and, we're representing the Lamb of God. So wise as serpents, harmless as doves. great advice, but beware of men. You know, you can water the truth down. You can seek to please them. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to take advantage of you. He goes from synagogues to councils to the Gentiles. But he says, in the hour that you need, and look, you get asked to speak at a wedding. You get asked to speak at a funeral. You get asked to say something at a dedication. You get asked to say grace at Christmas, Easter. Look, when you get your open doors, don't get ulcers over it. It says your Father. In that moment, if you are serving the Lord, he will use your mouth. He will speak through you to the lost that are around you. In that hour, he'll give you the very words that you should say. Difficult times, brother turning against brother. He goes through this. If they persecute you in one city, move to the next. Certainly some of these things look down to the end of the age, to the 144,000. It does become broader. And he ends by saying, look, the servant's not above his master. It would be enough for us to be just like Jesus, wouldn't it? Servant's not above his master. He says, if they called me Beelzebub, if they've taken my ministry and the good things I've done and ascribed it to the opposite power, to Satan, think what they're going to do to you. So look, everybody encouraged already this morning? I'm going to make a point with all this. Look, this is a very challenging set of directives. This is a very difficult setting. And what we want to look at is who he sent into this. These 12 guys. Luke, Mark, Matthew, and Acts give us the list of these 12 men. Four lists in the New Testament. In all the lists, there's three groups. There's four in each group. The three groups always begin with Peter, Philip, and James, the son of Alphaeus. All four lists begin with Peter and end with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Some of the names differ, but the pairs are always the same. It tells us in Luke, when it describes this scene, that Jesus prayed all night before he picked these guys. I know you're thinking he should have prayed two nights before he picked these guys. He picked these 12 guys after praying all night. Mark says, and he chose them out of a greater number of disciples. No doubt he had many disciples. He chose these 12 to be with him. Now, it will be from that place he sends them forth. All of our being sent forth should come from the place of being with him. It says they took note they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. Whatever we have in natural ability, whatever we have in education, all of that is fine. But we're not going to affect the world we live in unless we have been with Jesus. It's being with him. It's there where we're equipped and we're empowered and our ministries are prescribed. Being with him. And I don't know about you, but the struggle of my Christian experience is being with him. Not because he makes it difficult, but because life is busy and I'm stupid. And the combination of those two things makes it difficult. You know, when I finally get alone with the Lord, if you're like me, and I spend some time in his presence, I come away saying, I am so dumb. Why don't I do this all the time? I mean, I try to maintain a sense of his presence. I try to be with him in traffic for the sake of other people on the road, you know. But getting alone with him, Jesus got alone with the Father. And if Jesus needed to get alone with the Father, how much more do you and I need to get alone with the Father? And before he picked these 12, he knew the choice was so important that he spent an entire night in prayer. These 12 men would change the world. And he picks them not just in light of what they are, but in light of what they will become. Imagine praying all night, Father, Peter? Are you sure? The Peter that we know? Simon the Zealot? Thomas the Doubter? Lord, Father, are you certain? I only get to do this one time. Father, these guys are going to be apostles, not bapostles. Please remember. He prayed all night before he chose these individuals. Who would you choose? Look, take note of the numbers. He saw the multitudes. He's moved with compassion. The job is much bigger than 12 men. Ministry is always bigger than resources, it seems, in individuals, in resources. Who would you choose? Multitudes. We have to touch the world. Let's pick 12. Donald Trump. We need a financier in the crew. David Letterman. We need him to walk out and say, you know, they're probably going to fire me, but I'm going to get it out. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and if you don't accept him, you're going to be lost. I mean, just, you know, that would be good. 50 Cent. Marilyn Manson. You know, we need to pick some people that are going to have some influence here. Osama bin Laden. I did it. I turned myself in. I was wrong. Jesus has changed my life. I've come to know the love of God through Christ. I was a zealot willing to lay down my life before, you know. But, you know, who would you guys pick? 12 people going to change the world. Who would you pick? Bad choice. He picks these individuals, and I'm amazed. He's going to send them on this mission. Simon, who is called Peter, picks him, changes his name to Rock, not because he was one, but because he would become one. This is a guy who never heard put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. This guy is ready, fire, aim. That's Peter. One minute he says, you're the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. My Father is in heaven. Next minute he says, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Those are the opposite ends of the... This is a guy who vacillates. This is a guy, the last miracle in one sense Jesus has to do before the crucifixion is put somebody's ear back on because Peter's sleeping, and when he wakes up, he thinks he needs to bring the kingdom himself and hacks a guy's ear off. And it says it was the right ear, so we're assuming if Peter was right-handed, the guy's running away and he's swinging the sword at the back of his head. Denies Jesus 3 times. The rooster crows. This is a guy, the Lord's got to let the sheep down from heaven 3 times. He never gets anything in once. He does everything 3 times. At Antioch, Paul has to rebuke him before the church because he began to draw back when certain brethren came from James, was no longer eating, fellowshipping with the Gentiles. The whole gospel was at stake. This is Peter, the rock. He will become a rock at the end of his life. He will be put into the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he'll be there 9 months in that cell, standing probably up to his knees in human waste. Most people died of the fumes. For 9 months, he never laid down, never slept. He was chained to a pole. Tradition said he led 41 guards to the Lord, Roman guards, during that time. And the day they took him out to kill him, they took his wife out in front of him and crucified her in front of him first. And Peter yelled to her, "Remember thou the Lord, O woman." I know that's typical husband counsel, but, you know, short, sweet, to the point. Remember thou the Lord, O woman. And then Peter went, they crucify him. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So they crucified him upside down. He became a rock. Now he's with Andrew, his brother. Andrew is more thoughtful, more cautious. Andrew is the one who goes and gets Peter after being with the Lord, listening, and says to his brother, we have found the Messiah. Andrew is that kind of a man. He'll go to others. He's thoughtful. Brothers put together. The next set, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These guys are brothers also. They are the sons of thunder. These are the guys the Lord sends them to Samaria to make provision to rent a room, and they come back and say, they won't rent us a room. Call down fire from heaven, incinerate Samaria. And this will never happen again. It's just one village. If that hill is smoldering, wherever we go from now on, they'll give us a room whenever we need it. It's severe, but they have to learn a lesson. And the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you are of. James and John, brothers, taking the Lord aside, say, let us sit one on your right hand, one on your left hand. That's what Jesus needs in heaven, the sons of thunder there to burn up people on earth that won't listen to what he says. But he picked them not because of what they were necessarily, but because of what they would become. James is the first martyr, beheaded in the book of Acts of the Apostles. John is on the other end of the spectrum. He's the one who receives the martyrdom of a long life. He dies, tradition tells us, at 94 years old after the island of Patmos, after he received the revelation of Christ as an old man, the elder of the church in Ephesus. Brontophonos was his nickname, which is thunder voice. Even as an old man, they said they would drag him in front of the church. They'd carry him. He was so weak. He was in his 90s when everybody else, average age was between 40 and 50, life expectancy. He's in his 90s, and they'd get him up in front of the church, and he'd say, love one another. Brontophonos, thunder voice. These are brothers. Let me tell you something. Jesus prays all night, and then he pairs these people up. He puts them together. They're in the same pairs. He's going to send them out in twos. These are the pairs. He sends out Peter with Andrew. Now, there's a level of familiarity there. God had put them together from the womb. James and John, the Thunder Brothers, sent out together. Let your peace come upon the house. You're lucky to let us in. We'd burn this place up. Look, I want to say this. If you have a brother that's a believer and there's animosity, you need to straighten that out. God put Andrew with Peter after he prayed all night and sent them out together. He put James and John together. If you have a brother that's serving the Lord as you are, pray for your brother, encourage your brother, include your brother. Let them be part of your life. Don't ever take that for granted. And if you need to make amends for the sake of Christ, do that. And let me tell you something, in the kingdom, there are things that are higher than just right and wrong. The world will argue about that all day. There are things that are more important in the kingdom than right and wrong. Look at these guys. They spent their lives together, sent out, they served together. How remarkable. The next set, Philip, it says, he chooses, and Bartholomew. We know Bartholomew as Nathanael. Philip was the one who went and got Nathanael. Philip is the one who brings the Gentiles to Jesus. Philip is the kind of guy who always gets involved in somebody's life to bring somebody to Jesus. Nathanael's quiet. He's sitting alone under the fig tree. When he comes to Jesus, and he's an upright guy, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He has a tremendous sense of right and wrong. And Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. He says, my Lord and my God. He said, you say that because I saw you under the fig tree? Wait, do you see? We're just getting started here. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But Nathanael is meditative. He seems quiet. But these guys are friends. And the Lord allows them to serve together. Philip's the guy who always gets involved. You know, God sends them out together. And Nathanael probably says sometimes, I can't believe, how do you get involved in these things? You want us to go to talk to who now? Who are you bringing? You know, just different personalities. Peter and Andrew, presumptuous and cautious. We need presumptuous. We need people that are ready, fire, aim in the body of Christ. Thomas and Matthew. Isn't that an interesting pair sent out together? Thomas, the one who would doubt. Now, I don't view Thomas, to me, he's Thomas the brutally honest. That's what he is. Hey, he's going up to Jerusalem. They want to kill him. Let's go with. We'll die with him there. Yo, Tom, come on, cut us some slack. Yeah. I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail marks in his hands. He's just brutally honest. We need people in the body of Christ that are brutally honest. I would rather be around somebody who's brutally honest, because then I don't have to wonder for the rest of the day what they're really thinking. I might not like what they're thinking, but I don't have to wonder. They're not talking in code. You know, some people are talking in code. They say one thing and you're thinking, I need to crack the code because I know what they're really saying is not what they really said. They're really saying something else. Thomas is a guy who is brutally honest. And the Lord puts him with Matthew. Now, Matthew calls himself here the publican, the tax gatherer. It's the only place in the list where somebody has a job description that goes along. He's still amazed with God's grace that God saved him. Matthew the publican, I'm one of the apostles. But he's pragmatic. He chronicles. It's an interesting combination to put him with Thomas. Are you sure of that, Matthew? You sure you should write that down? I don't know that you should write that down. You know, just these two guys together. Then James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, called Thaddeus, these are two obscure guys. We don't really know anything about them. I'm glad there's two guys in here that are obscure, because that makes place for any of us to be stuck in there. Who are these two guys? James the Less is James the son of Alphaeus. He's not called the Less because he's less than James the son of Zebedee. Evidently, he's younger, and they don't want to confuse him with James the son of Zebedee, John's brother, or with James the Lord's half-brother, so they call him James the Less. How'd you like to have that? Oh, you're James the Apostle. Yeah, but I'm James the Less. You know, I mean, I don't know what that did to him, and he's with Thaddeus. And then these last two are amazing. Simon the Zealot. He's called Simon the Canaanite twice. He's from an Aramaic root, and it speaks of zeal. Luke's the one who tells us plainly he's Simon the Zealot. The Zealots in this day were one of the classes in Israel. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes down by Qumran, by the Dead Sea, and then you had the Zealots. And the Zealots, they were patriotic. They hated the Romans. They'd willing to die for the country, willing to watch their family die, willing to be put to death. It was at Masada where they took their last stand. Those were the Zealots. And by the time the Romans got up there, they found a bunch of dead Zealots up there, not afraid to die for what they believed in. Josephus calls them the daggermen, because he said they would, in a crowd, it was not uncommon for them to slip up next to a Roman soldier with a dagger and slide it between his ribs, between his armor, stick him and walk away in the crowd before he could be caught and kill a Roman that way. They hated the Romans. This is not a guy you would pick to be on your team. Simon the Zealot, could we please see your resume? You would not pick this guy. And putting Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax gatherer on the same team is like putting Bill Clinton and Rush Limbaugh on the same team. Or you come up with your own comparison. But I mean, just, you know, you would not put these people together. And Simon the Zealot, and we have zealots. We have zealots here in the church. We need zealots. The Lord calls zealots. You don't like to be around them all the time. Because, you know, a zealot is never satisfied with the rest of us. I was out street witnessing. What are you guys? You don't do street witnessing. You don't do this. You don't go. You guys are lukewarm. Did you ever read that verse in Revelation chapter 3 about lukewarm? He's going to spew you out of your mouth. We need zealots around. And this zealot loved Jesus because he thought, you know, I thought I was radical. Man, Jesus is radical. Turn over the tables of the money. This is great, you know. Simon the Zealot, and Jesus pairs him with Judas, who would betray him, and sends them out. What was that combination like? Judas, he said not to take money if we went somewhere. What are you doing? I'm going to stab you if you touch another dollar. You know, just what were those guys like? When we get to heaven, you'll get to ask Simon the Zealot what those conversations were like with Judas. And but you look at this crew, look. You and I would not have picked this group of men. It is his choosing, his equipping, and it is in light of multitudes of people that he picks these 12. With all their frailty, all their humanness, and all of their failings, their strength is they had been with Jesus, they were sent by Jesus, they were empowered by Jesus. Their strength was Jesus. And they will become remarkable men. He not only saw them that day, but he's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. Peter would be crucified upside down. Andrew, his brother, would be crucified. James would be beheaded. John would die of old age. Philip would be hanged. Nathanael, his friend, would be skinned alive and then crucified. Thomas would be impaled. Matthew would be beheaded. James the Less would be thrown from the temple roof. Lebius, Thaddeus, his friend, would be crucified and then shot full of arrows on the cross. And Simon the Zealot would be sawn in pieces with saws alive. These were incredible individuals, and God took years to work in their lives. He will call you and I today. He will begin a work in us, Paul says, and continue it until that day. When Paul thought of the Philippians, he said, I don't cease to thank God because I know that the one who began a work in you will continue it. It doesn't matter you're messing up, you're making mistakes today. He said, that's not my joy. My joy is I know the guy who calls you is going to finish it. And it's good enough for me to know he started it. And I thank God for that every day. And God will put you with people that will rub you against your nature. He will put the presumptuous with the cautious. He'll put the loud with the quiet. He'll put the zealot with the meditative person. And they're all necessary. When I look around and I see the people God has called to put together, I think I'd have never chosen this group. When I look in the mirror every morning, I think every day, I would never have picked you. All human. All human. Some of them noisy, some of them quiet. Some of them cautious. Some of them ready to step out of the boat onto the water. Different personalities, different approaches. Jesus pairs them up with people that will wear away at them, that will be fruitful in their lives. And looking at the multitudes that break his heart, that are like sheep without a shepherd, he picks the likes of you and I today. And sends us as sheep in the midst of wolves, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, assuring us that he'll give us the words that we need to say in the time that we need to say them if we're standing where he wants us to stand and we're in the position he asked us to be in. And he challenged us and said, you know, remember, this is earth, it's not heaven. If they called me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you, bub? If they treated me that way, how are they going to treat you? Great challenge. And in spite of all of the difficulties of the task, he does it with a certain kind of men. Human. Human beings, men and women, made of the same stuff that you and I are. Let's stand. I hope we're taking away all of your excuses. Father, we thank you for these things as we look at them, Lord. The immensity of the task, Lord, as we look at the world today, Lord, it just seems like it's on the verge of coming unraveled. It seems like there are so many billions that are unsaved and the harvest great, the laborers few. And Lord, we see, Lord, really in and of ourselves, Lord, as we examine our own hearts, We're willing to yield. We're willing, as Isaiah, to say, here am I, send me. But Lord, we find, Lord, except for your equipping and your sending and your empowering, Lord, we find little within ourselves that could ever touch the immensity of the task. But here we are, Lord, as we lift our voices to you now, as we sing these praises, Lord, we ask for a fresh filling of your spirit. We ask for fresh eyes to see the people that you've paired us with and the lives you have woven us together with. Lord, we ask for fresh tolerance to put up with the zealots that are in our life, with the Peters and the Andrews and the Matthews. And Lord, we ask that we might finish well, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We put these things before you. We believe, Lord, that we're praying according to your will. We do that in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.